there's always an appetite for end times preaching.
Right.
I think every generation that's lived since Paul could make a case at different times. This has got to be the end. And one of the things that is definitely true of America, okay, is that we are so ethnocentric. We're so aware of our world, which is human, that when we see America becoming immoral, we think, oh, this has got to be the end. Well, most of the world has been living underneath gross immorality and tyranny.
Yeah.
Specifically, we think it's the end times when liberalism, communism, totalitarianism comes to us.
Yeah. We've belabored the Israel-Hamas conflict a little bit.
Belabored? We blessed people with an enticing conversation.
For sure. But I think
specifically, right, we talked there about what it does. I mean, go back and get it.
Yeah.
We talked there about what it means to, you know, when God says, hey, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So many folks, just to wrap that up, go look at that podcast, miss the reason that we are supporting Israel's decimation of Hamas.
Totally.
It's not Genesis 12. That's what we did the whole podcast on.
Super helpful episode on that. This is more a question around generally when conflicts happen in the Middle East, Christians have a tendency to immediately jump to this is the end times.
Yeah.
Specifically, now that Israel's involved, that makes it really interesting and spicy.
For sure.
So
because of this, right? Because of that book.
Right.
That book seems to suggest that when things go down in Israel, things are going down.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, people have thought since Jesus ascended to heaven that the end times were coming immediately.
Yeah. So Paul even uses the phrase that in the last days. Okay. And so the last days technically started with the ascension of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We're in the last days. We've been in the last days. Now, when is the last day? We are certainly closer to it than they were 100 years ago. And Paul was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. So even that, I mean, the last days, I feel like that's pretty commonly misinterpreted section.
Yeah, because I think when we think last days, we're like, maybe it's the last days of the semester.
Right.
So we're filming this.
Like now we're cramming, studying.
Right. Yeah. Like we got days, weeks, maybe, but like we're not longer than a month, because we'd say this is the last month if we were that. Mm-hmm. So when you do last days, you think that it's countdown time. You may as well load up the credit card, because before the next payment cycle, we're out of here.
Right.
And believe me, that mistake has been made numerous times throughout history.
Yep.
Right? JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, have majored in it, but you know they literally keep doing it. Hal Lindsey, evangelical Christians,
for sure.
Have you want to sell books? You tell people while the world's going to end in, you know, the next 7 years.
Yeah,
you're going to sell a book.
Well, even very respected people I follow on Instagram are kind of not sounding the alarm, but you know, pointing to some of that stuff. I mean, I literally opened Instagram 2 days ago, and a pastor I respect, or I think is really bold with how he communicates, was talking about, he was like, I wasn't going to share this, but I read it this morning. Everybody go read it. Ezekiel 36. This is what's going on right now. And
specifically 36?
Ezekiel 36.
Interesting. Not Gog and Magog, not 38. But
no, so the I pulled it up right now.
Yeah.
The chapter title in ESV is Prophecy to the Mountain of Israel.
Mm.
Anyways, I just feel like it's a current hot topic, specifically because of the Israel conflict. And so,
yeah. So here's, let's do our take on it, right?
Yeah. So our, I guess the first question would be, are we in the end times?
Yes.
Are we in the last day? Are we in the last day?
So, I mean, we are. I Martin Luther is famous for saying, or at least we attribute it to him. I don't know if he actually said it or not, because I wasn't there, not sharing a stein with Martin Luther in some good German pub. But apparently Martin Luther said, you know, he was asked, what would you do if the world was going to end tomorrow? And he famously said, I'd plant a tree. In other words, I'd keep doing what I'm doing. Mm. I'm already being faithful, right? I would do, you know, you're like, why would you plant a tree? Trees take a long time to grow. Because faithfulness today is the goal, mm-hmm. right? So we faithfulness is success. I was walking yesterday out of a study that really stirred, you know, a group of several dozen men. And there was one guy who just was totally fired up. He goes, what do we do next? And I literally said to him, I go, faithfulness. Faithfulness is next. Like go to work. Go home and love your wife. Be a good dad to your kids. Repent of sin. Because that's what we should do. we should be found faithful when he comes. And by the way, here's what we need to know. I mean, because if you want to, I mean, if Jesus was here and we just flat out asked him, I got Bibles everywhere, you know, so I'm just going to, this is sometimes I use my computer because it's faster turn there than slipping into my Bible. But Jesus was asked this very question, okay? And, you know, when's this all going to go down? And the disciples specifically, you know, just said to him on the Mount of Olives, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the age? And so Jesus shuts it down right away. And this is what I would say to you as you watch that courageous pastor on Instagram. You know what I mean? I mean, you want to know, this is not courage, this is foolishness, is when you tell people, I got the answer. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus says, hey, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name. This is Matthew 24, 4 down through the end of the chapter, because we had to look at the whole chapter. And what I would really say to us in the midst of this is all of us want to know that one of the reasons we want to know when finals is, when you're an irresponsible college student, is what? Because I got to cram.
Yeah.
I got to change what I've been doing this entire semester. Because this whole semester has been about chasing skirts, right? Playing Fortnite, making sure my fantasy football team is doing well. I've been doing everything except what a wise student does. Which this is a dangerous question to ask you, but what's a good student do?
They study all semester.
Yeah, study every day, right? Just a little time. You want to share any about your story there?
It's not what we're here for the podcast for. But okay.
I'm just trying to have a little fun here because I think what I would just say is Jesus says, "See, no one misleads you." Verse 5: For many will come in my name, saying, "I'm the Christ," and will mislead many. So one of the ways you know it's not the last days is if some dude shows up and says, "I am Jesus, I'm the Messiah," okay, or the Holy One is here. And by the way, that is when you have a guy who does that, that's going to be the sign that we are really getting close to the end days. Mm-hmm. Because there's going to be a guy, specifically the Antichrist, the guy who represents himself to be who Jesus is going to basically bring peace to the world. Okay, I'm happy to share with you my perspective on stuff.
Like, so, I want to start like Antichrist. To me, there's two thoughts, and I think well-read Christians probably know it's not a guy in devilly horns that comes back and rules the earth, right? It's a guy that we all like.
Yeah.
So, but explain, I mean, if you had to, I would say like just describe the Antichrist. Like what are attributes of the Antichrist? Like,
oh, man. I think he will be attractive, in
like
terms
physically?
Of—
physically?
I think—
Or just know, all around as a human.
I would say all around as a human.
Yeah.
But my guess is in a media-driven age, he's not going to have a lot of warts.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I think he's going to be well spoken. I think he's going to be multilingual. I think he's going to be cosmopolitan. Okay. I think he's going to be winsome. I think he's going to be compelling. I mean, there have been a number of U.S. presidents that I have been near. Okay. And one of them, Clinton is famous for being somebody that people say when, and I wouldn't necessarily all the attributes I just described of the Antichrist are true of Clinton, but I would, what was true of Clinton is this, okay, is that when Clinton was in a room, everybody loved him, and everybody in the room thought that Clinton was totally on their team, okay? So when he was president, goodness gracious, was it, what year is that, 90s?
It was before I was born, I think.
Okay, so it would have been early 90s. I was not in circles of folks that sometimes got invited to sit with heads of state, but I do know guys that were, and they like his very first day of office. And a lot of presidents do this. They bring in evangelical leaders and they bring in folks to sit with them and to talk. And they said that Clinton was in that room, and guys were asking him questions, and they would say stuff like, "Hey, Bill, what's your favorite Bible verse?" And Clinton, you know what he said? Old or New Testament. Right,
which is funny because, it'd be if we can find the clip, y'all should put it in. But there's a recent clip about Trump being asked his favorite Bible verse, and he totally deflects.
Right,
and then they go, "Well, do you like the Old or New Testament?" He's, "I like both of them."
Okay, you mentioned the Bible. You've been talking about how it's your favorite book. and you said, I think last night in Iowa, some people are surprised that you say that. I'm wondering what one or two of your most favored Bible verses are.
Well, I wouldn't want to get into it because to me that's very personal. You know, when I talk about the Bible, it's very personal. So I don't want to get into
verse that means a lot to you that you think about or cite.
The Bible means a lot to me, but I don't want to get into specifics.
Even to cite a verse that you like.
No, I don't want to do that.
You're an Old Testament guy or a New Testament guy?
Probably equal. I think it's just an incredible, the whole Bible is an incredible. I joke very much so. They always hold up the Art of the Deal. I say my second favorite book of all time. But I just think the Bible is just something very special.
Yeah, well, I will tell you this.
He's like too personal.
I don't think the Antichrist will look like Trump. I mean, he won't be that
too
abrasive.
Hated. Yeah, too hated. Not enough people like Trump.
Yeah, well, yeah,
that's what I think about, like Elon Musk. A guy like him is like, he's taking over the world, super rich. A lot of people like him, but then a lot of people hate Elon.
Yeah. This is terrible, right? But I think it's going to be somebody. I'll say this. I remember when Max Lucado, okay, if anybody's around Christendom, that's a name that should bring some sense of familiarity. He wrote some letter about why. When Obama was running against, oh my goodness, who did Obama run against?
Mitt Romney.
Was it Romney?
He did at one of them, maybe 2016. Okay. 2012, I don't remember who
so,
it was.
So I think, good for you. I do remember when...
Or sorry, 2016 was Trump. Yeah, it was Romney. 2012, okay. 2008, I don't know.
So, but there was a point where he just basically wrote and just talked about one of the reasons he couldn't support Trump is he didn't have the comportment of a guy like President Obama. So that's a strange word. We don't use the word comportment very often, but the word comportment basically just means...
He's presidential.
He looks like a leader that we would want to follow. And it's amazing how we typically pick leaders. I mean, you go back to Israel.
John McCain.
They grabbed Saul, okay, because he was a head taller than everybody else. He looked like a leader.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why God says, well, see, when you get what you're looking for, you know, you better not look for what men are attracted to. You better look for what I look for, which is, you know, the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he said, I'm going to choose this guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, when God was choosing a king for Israel and he went to the house of Jesse, even Jesse didn't even think of his son David.
Right.
Okay. It's like, surely it's one of these guys and forgot about David. But what was David doing?
Tending his sheep.
Faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God always looks for.
Yeah.
Which is, let me just say this. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, all right, then you ought to be who the king wants you to be. And what the king is looking for is faithfulness.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, not by faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We're saved because we have faith in God. But if you have faith in God, it's going to turn into being faithful.
Right.
Which is called faithfulness. So all that to say is I think the Antichrist is going to be somebody that does really well on CNN. Okay, that does really well at a podium, does really well at a convention.
Probably does really well on Fox.
I think he puts a tear in his eye. I think he'll know more than a few favorite Bible verses. Mm-hmm. He might say, what book of the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Honestly. And he will mislead many. I think he'll mislead Israel. Israel will make a treaty with the Antichrist.
Mm.
And when that happens, okay, this is 2 Thessalonians. When that happens... That really, in my opinion, will start
the end time,
the end days,
yeah.
The times. You know, it'll be what Revelation calls times, time, and half a time. Okay, times 2 years, time 1 year, half a time, half a year, and so those first 3.5 years, there'll be largely world peace. The guy will do what he said he's going to do. I think there will be.
He'd kill the war in Russia and Ukraine. He'd kill the war in Israel versus Hamas, and he. America would be prosperous.
But probably not as America. It's one of the things that's like, just so interesting is like, where's America?
Where's American Revelation?
And so, you know, again, what we're talking about here is I hold to what would be traditionally called in eschatological circles. So esca is the word for last, ology study of. So the study of last things is eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I would be a guy that if you're going to put a label on him, and I'm not a big fan, as you know, of labels, but I think the best way to understand scripture is what's called a literal historical hermeneutic. Okay. Which means, you know, we don't take the Bible literally. Okay, we take the Bible grammatically correctly. I think the Bible literally means what it says, but sometimes the Bible uses figures of speech. So, for instance, when I get to heaven and the streets aren't paved with gold, I'm not going to be bummed that it's actually not gold.
Right.
I won't be surprised. I think what's going on there is that when John looks at the glory of the eternal state specifically, because when we say get to heaven, I mean, throw this in here, right here, right? Heaven's not a place we're going to go to. Heaven's going to come to us, mm-hmm. right? Heaven is a remade earth. It's earth as it should be, with God ruling here physically in the person of Jesus Christ, and this world that is broken and marred because of sin will be renewed, and the lion will lay with the lamb, right, and the child with the serpent, and there's not going to be a problem anymore. There's not going to be a problem between father and son, mother and mother-in-law, okay? We're going to get along, and there's not going to be sin that taints us, and the creation that we have isn't going to be tainted. And so when John has some vision of that eternal state, He describes what he sees as the streets are paved with gold. Now, they might be, but if you take your Bible seriously, literally, it doesn't mean they have to be gold. It could be a figure of speech. I do think one of the things it says, the things that we kill for on earth, things that we think are the most valuable, we tread on in heaven. Okay? So, you know, that's spiritualizing the text a little bit, but like it's gold is asphalt. Like it's what we use to fill potholes. It's just not that big a deal.
Right.
Because what's big is enjoying God as he intended us to enjoy him. And there's going to be an abundance of everything that God is awesome. Mm-hmm. So if Trump is right, that everything looks better in gold, you know, I've seen a few pictures of his places, and brother likes gold.
He does.
So, you know, I would just say that I don't care if the streets in heaven are paved with gold or not. I just think that what the point is that it's going to be about as good as it can go. And gold probably doesn't get a lot of potholes in it.
Right.
Right. And we won't be killing for it. We'll pay streets with it.
Yeah.
We won't be living for it. Okay. We'll be walking on it.
Okay. So I guess this gets into an interesting topic we've talked about before. Just thinking of gold and the current state of America, end times. Like if you listen to a lot of podcasts right now, we'd go, all right, let's take a break. And what would pop in right here, especially given the people who are probably listening to ours, is American dollar is dropping in value and you need to get gold. You need to go to, you know, so-and-so website and get your, they'll send you your first packet of gold and silver and blah, blah, blah. And just like basically setting up for America's downfall and the entire, like when the dollar, American dollar doesn't have its value, gold still will. And so people are prepping in that way. A lot of other ways people are prepping. I mean, a good friend of ours sent us a long list of here's what to do when, you know, when things go crazy, have a meeting point, have Patriot supply food.
Yeah.
Well, have all that stuff. So, I mean, we've talked about this a lot. And I mean, me and you even land in different spots slightly. I mean, I'm probably more of a prepper, if you will, than I'm not extreme at all, but comparison to you, I'd be extreme.
Yeah, I think that's fair.
So,
okay. In comparison to a prepper, you would not be.
Right. A true just somebody prepper. With like actual land, with supply, with blah, blah, blah. I mean, I'm more
actual
like.
Actual gold, unless you're holding gold. Out on me.
Yeah. Maybe.
What am I getting for Christmas? Is that gold bar coming?
Yeah. Coal.
I'm getting coal. Yeah. You're not very, clearly now you're not very environmentally sensitive either.
No, actually, Logan, funny. I'm reading a book last night that Logan got the girls in some package, and it's like a environmentalist book, and I was like, Logan, what kind of trash are you buying? I threw it away. She was like, what? She thought it was like actually a bad book. It was just like, we humans are polluting the earth and blah, blah, blah. I was reading it and I was like, what kind of trash are we reading our kids? Anyways, so I mean, with that text from the friend and like just my personality. Right,
the Todd Weider podcast does not endorse humans polluting the earth.
Yeah, right.
Now, I will have a conversation with you about what you think we're doing when we're polluting.
Well, this all is the same type of thing. Like, are we, do we even have the capacity to make the sun explode the earth? Because like, if you look at Revelation, like it's just, that's not how the world ends.
Right.
So should we be responsible?
Jesus, Jesus returns, he returns to people,
right.
Which means we haven't done something to extinguish ourselves.
Right.
Okay. So, and by the way, that doesn't mean that we should just be cavalier.
Right. I'm not throwing trash out my window when I drive down the highway. Right.
Believers ought to be the most environmentally sensitive people in the world.
Because heaven's on earth.
But I'm not going to let you tell me what it means to be environmentally sensitive.
Right.
So, ESG, if you're paying any attention to business out there, right? There's a lot of people who won't invest in your company unless you have this ESG rating. You care about the environment. You care about societal good. You care about proper governance. Mm-hmm. Man, I'm down with all three of those, but I'm not going to let you define them. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to let you tell me what environmental friendly is. I'll have a discussion with you about it. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to let you tell me what social good is. Okay. I mean, what was James Carville? Did you see that comment that he had about Mike Johnson recently? James Carville comes out and says that evangelical Christians are greater danger. What Mike Johnson believes, our current Speaker of the House,
right,
is more dangerous to the future of America than Hamas and ISIS, than Al-Qaeda terrorists.
Mike Johnson and what he believes is one of the greatest threats to what we have to date in the United States. I promise you, I know these people. You're talking about Christian nationalism. Yeah, so I'm sure he did say that.
What happened, okay, is that Bill Maher said, are you talking about Christian nationalism or are you talking about Christians?
And he said, absolutely, this is a bigger threat than Al-Qaeda to this country.
There we go.
Yeah.
So I mean, Maher tried to save him a little bit because he knew how crazy it sounded.
Right.
That Christians, he goes, are you talking about nationalism or Christians? And what James, listen, I'll give Carville some credit, okay, in that at least he was consistent. So I didn't watch the interview, okay, I just read a little bit about it, so I don't know exactly all the full downloading of it, go get it, but I think, you know, what Carville's saying is, well, anybody who's really truly a Christian should want Christianity to increase. People ask me all the time, Todd, are you a Christian nationalist? And how do you think I'm going to respond to that?
You don't like labels.
Define it.
Yep.
Depending on what you say, I might be or I might not be. But if you want to know, are you asking me, do I think that that God is good and that his word is true and that disobeying him is going to be expensive? Do I believe that when we walk with the Lord in obedience and wisdom, it will lead to human flourishing? The answer is yes. So do I think that the world would be better if we leaned not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledged him? I would say yes. So I then say, I'm not a Christian nationalist. I'm a Christian globalist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think the whole world should know. And right. I'm going to go into the whole world and I'm going to do everything I can to make disciples.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to help them identify with the grace of God through the baptism in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do everything I can, from James Carville to Bill Maher to John Maher. And I'm going to teach them to obey everything that Jesus said. Now, they may not want to,
right,
and I'm not going to be Constantinian. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to make them go to jail if they don't agree with this. But I tell you this, I am going to do everything I can to encourage people to live according to biblical principles and laws. So Todd, are you going to legislate Christian morality? I'm like, I think that's the best kind of morality there is.
Yeah, we have to legislate something.
Yeah,
all legislation is a moral judgment.
There basically. We go. So the question is, it's not, are we going to legislate morality? Yeah. The question is whose?
Right.
And I'm going to say, why not legislate the morality of the one who no good thing does he withhold from those who love him?
Mm-hmm.
Why not legislate the morality of the one who in his right hand is fullness of joy and his presence are pleasures forever? I'll vote for that king.
Right.
Okay? Now, that's where the Antichrist, just to bring this thing back a little bit, yeah. He's going to convince you
that his morality is the best morality.
Here's pleasures,
which
forever.
He's going to pull a lot of Christians. Like, he'll probably be, to your point,
very winsome,
very Christianly, probably, right?
Well, I think.
I mean, how he's going to win us over?
Yeah, he's going to win us over. He's going to be winsome. Now, look. So I started to say this a little bit ago, all right? And if you're going to put me into some eschatological camp, which you always got to ask what you mean. Like when people say, are you a covenant theologian or are you dispensationalist?
But I feel like this one is, there's like multiple interpretations. You kind of have to pick a camp.
Well, you do.
You don't really fall outside of a definition of end time stuff, right?
So I can define the label, but I would be what would be called a pre-trib, okay, pre-mill.
So let's just take it piece by piece.
Yeah.
Pre-trib is
pre-trib means that prior to the rapture. Excuse me, that's terrible. Prior to the tribulation period, okay, some things will happen. Some people debate: is there even this thing in Scripture called the rapture? You go to look for the word rapture in Scripture, you're not going to find it. Now it does show up in the Vulgate, okay? The word rapturo, which means to be caught up in Latin. Okay, that's where we get rapture from. It comes from the Latin word meaning to be caught up, that we will go to meet the Lord in the air. Some people think that there is no rapture. Some people think the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. Some people think it'll happen mid-trib or pre-wrath, okay? And some people think it'll happen right before the second coming. And what people, the biggest mistake that folks make when they talk about end times and the second coming of Christ is they confuse the rapture with the second coming. All right. So the rapture is when believers on earth are removed and they go to meet Jesus. Okay. And I'll talk about why that's important. second coming of Christ is when Christ comes from heaven to earth.
So and with him is just with him is it angels or is it us and angels?
It'll be the church.
So it'll be it. Let's say the rapture is pre-trib.
Yeah, if the rapture is pre-trib, which I think
Jesus
it is
always after trib.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So unless you're post
millennial, which doesn't believe or amillennial. Okay. So again, these are terms. If this is the first time you're hearing these terms. I did 10 weeks on this when I was pastoring, right? I called it The Last Things You Need to Know. That was the title of the message. And I was actually teaching through the Gospel of Mark.
Honestly, I mean, that would be something that down the road we could create a resource on that.
Yeah, I probably had to go back through all that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, and just do it here. We just week by week by week by week.
Right.
And I haven't changed my view for years, okay? Now listen, I'll say this right here because if you're listening and you want to get this little edumacation, right, this review. But at the end of the day, I think we all should take a position, okay? But what I said 20 years ago and what I still say is I got off the planning committee and I want to get on the welcoming committee, mm-hmm. right? Like I don't need to tell Jesus that this is for sure what you're going to do.
Right.
But I do think that the best way, the thing that takes the least hermeneutical gymnastics, where you're not twisting scripture, compromising scripture, misapplying scripture, spiritualizing scripture, shouldn't be spiritualized, but taking a literal historical view of the text. Mm-hmm. The best explanation, I believe, is a pre-trib, pre-mill view, which means that there is an event where God removes, okay, would be, again, in 2 Thessalonians, this idea of what's called the restrainer, mm-hmm. which I think is the Holy Spirit, but where's the Holy Spirit actively at work on the earth today?
Church.
Inside the church, if it's the biblical church. Sort of. A.W. Tozier was famous for saying that if God removed the Holy Spirit from the church in the book of Acts, nothing would have happened. And if God removed the Holy Spirit from the church today, everything would go on pretty much the way that it is. Mm. So that's why what's going to get raptured are not Lutherans or Presbyterians or Episcopalians or community church or Bible church people. Mm-hmm. It's going to be Christians, mm-hmm. not folks who go to this thing we call the church, but what's going to be raptured and caught up are true believers in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so when that happens, you can imagine the world's going to be in chaos. I mean, and for a long time, Coop, I used to always say that, hey, because when people would ask me, where's America in your Bible? I'm like, you know, I don't know. I mean, mm-hmm. as a nation state, there's a lot of nation states that aren't really mentioned in the Bible, which is why we're having this conversation, this podcast, because right now, one nation state that is mentioned in the Bible, there's a lot going down there with it.
Right.
And that's Israel.
Right.
Okay. America, just because America's not mentioned doesn't mean America doesn't exist at the end times. It's just not important. And I'll tell you what is important is that it does appear that America is no longer here. And I used to think that the way that God was going to get rid of America being prominent in end time scenario is through the rapture, because you know,
I thought it was going to be a more Christian nation.
And so, in fact, like I pray through the nations. Okay, mm-hmm. I use this thing called Operation World, which is a great website. And today was, or yesterday was, United Kingdom. And so, do you know what the percentage of believers in United Kingdom? Because it used to be the most Christian nation on earth.
It's got to be. I mean, it's less than 20%.
And what I like about Operation World, and again, who knows if their stats are right, but they separate Christians and then from evangelical Christians. Okay, and so. You know, when you look, I'll just pull up the email that I get because I get an email every day on it. And so
I got it. I pulled it up. I see the percentage.
Check if I'm right. I think it's 58% Christian.
59.
And I think 7 or 8% evangelical.
8%.
Not a bad memory. Okay. So
out of 67
so
million.
So even of those in England, this was the most Christian nation on earth. Okay. Today, about 59-60% on the high side. Of English people would say, yes, I'm Christian. I'm not Muslim. I'm not atheist. I'm not a nunner, right? You know, I would hold to the basic tenets of the Christian worldview. Of those, you know, and they define evangelical as something that's more than just a person would call themselves that. You know, they would hold to a little bit more of what I would say the core doctrines of the faith, and I think the core practices of the faith, I think, is how they try and come up with that evangelical number.
Yeah, okay. I honestly just Googled this out of curiosity. What percentage of the UK is Muslim? It's only 6.5%. So the majority is dead Christianity.
Yeah, so still. My point is whatever England used to be, America became.
Right.
Like the most Christian nation on earth. Pull up on Operation World America, so I'm going to make this up. Okay, I bet you America, It was 80. I bet we're still above 60. I would say most Americans going to be 70% Christian, according to Operation World, I'm guessing.
Let's see.
And I bet evangelicals is going to be probably around still 8 to 9%. What do they say?
77% Christian.
Okay.
28% evangelical.
28% evangelical. I would.
That's, yeah.
Yeah, it'll be interesting. That's true. But my point is that it's not evangelicals who are going to get raptured. It's true believers in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's the faithful. Okay? People that have a genuine faith, who don't honor him with their lips while their heart is far from him, but people who are truly saved by grace through faith, right? And what I love to say, quoting Augustine, is we're saved by grace through faith alone, but the faith which saves is never alone. It's always accompanied by something because the Spirit creates a new work in you, right? That's what James is saying when he says that, hey, you show me faith without works, right? And I'll show you a faith that doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And so James doesn't believe you're saved differently than Paul. James and Paul are fighting against two enemies of the gospel. Okay, one is you got to work to be saved. That's Paul. The other one is it doesn't matter what you do once you say you're saved. And they're both lies.
Mm-hmm.
And so are Paul and James at odds with each other? No, I think they are friends back to back, right, fighting different enemies of the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That you either got to do things to be saved other than believe, or that once you believe, it doesn't matter what you do.
Yeah.
Those are both false. So the people that really know who Jesus is and that really have a relationship with him, that is who I think is going to be raptured. And so we're talking about where's America,
right?
Okay. And I think it'll throw the whole world into chaos. Whatever the percentage of people is, when the rapture happens, if those of us who believe that that's part of God's eschatological program, when that goes down, when that happens, it's going to throw the world into chaos, right? And so I think nation states are going to collapse. I think this one world government is going to run. Like, who's going to bring peace to us? You know, I don't think there's going to be at that time wars and rumors of wars. I think there's just going to be chaos, and real chaos.
Mm-hmm.
And so this chaos, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, chaos also always makes rooms for tyrants.
Mm.
People give away freedoms. Remember when 9/11 happened? No, you don't, because you were, how old were you?
Five. Yeah.
Okay. But we introduced this thing called the Patriot Act, which is, think about the name of that. This is good for America. But basically, it gave our government rights to do things that previously our government didn't have the rights to do, because we were scared to death that other sleeper cells were around in our country. And so now, if the Department of Homeland Security, which didn't exist, I think, prior to this, if there was our Defense Department, our people who are responsible for our national security, think there might be a reason to listen to your cell phone, they can do it without all the procedures they used to do it.
Right.
Okay? And so we gave away rights for safety.
Mm.
Chaos always makes...
It's the same thing that happened in COVID.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, don't get me started. But but I think, you know, people always want security. Francis Schaeffer said that peace and affluence are the two things that will always ruin the church, right? And so our love for peace and our love for affluence. And so what you're going to have is chaos. If there was an event that was rapture, first of all, people are going to say, hey, you know all those UFOs that we told you were there? That, you know, they came and got all the bad people. Who knows what? I'm trying to think, what is going to be the logic behind... How
mass
do you explain?
Disappearance.
Yeah, mass disappearance and chaos. Okay, and I think it's going to be we finally get rid of them, right? So do you remember all these? This goes way back, but there used to be a bunch of bumper stickers around that said "Visualize World Peace." You ever seen those bumper stickers? Mm-hmm. They used to be everywhere. Okay, and it
just
was
coexist.
Now you see coexist, but you which is what's going to have peace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right. That's right. Yeah.
Right. So you got to get rid of the radical Islamists. You got to get rid of the radical Christians. Okay. Who believe that there's one way. We just got to coexist. We got to come up with this idea that, hey, all roads lead to the same thing, right? We got to come together.
Right.
And followers of Jesus are like, no, truth divides,
mm-hmm.
right? There is a consequence and a cost to rejecting Jesus. Now, we are not crusader-ish. We're not Constantinian, as I said earlier, where we say, if you don't believe in this, you know, to the dungeon with you, nor are we Roman pagans who say, if you're a Christian, you know, animals, you know, go throw you to the lions. And we're not Sharia law, which is, you know, we're going to hang you for apostasy if you don't follow Allah and his prophet Muhammad. So, you know, the radical Islamists will still be around. They're not going to get raptured.
Right.
Okay. But when you take away the Christians, it's going to throw a lot of countries into chaos, and certainly still the West, if it's true that 28% of America,
yeah.
right? I mean, you can imagine the chaos and the economic collapse that's going to happen if there is a rapture.
Right.
Okay. So I think what's going to happen is there is going to be a leader. I think it'll be, if you want to follow through this whole thing, we're not really do this. We can do a series of podcasts in the future if you want to, where we yeah. really teach people this. I think it's going to be a remade Roman Confederacy. I think there's going to be basically, you know, what's so interesting about some of the European Union that's there, it's basically you put all those the European Union together. It's not perfect, but it's pretty close to the old Roman Empire. And if you look at what Daniel does and what Revelation does, you'll see that there'll be, you know, basically 10 leaders and three will rise up. They'll be most significant. Then one will rise up and take over the whole thing. I think that's the Antichrist. I think the Antichrist will be European, if you want to know. I don't mm-hmm. think he'll be, you know, from the West. But, you know, at the end of the day, what he's going to do is he's going to bring peace.
Zelensky? Just kidding.
Yeah, good. You know, I think what's going to happen is this peace that's going to happen, and when America is gone, this is really the whole point of this. When America is gone, who? Well, in the Remnant News, I wrote this week about the Houthi people in Yemen that joined the war with Hamas against Israel, and I mentioned that the Houthi people in Yemen, which are just a radical Sharia. Folks adopted the same saying as the Hezbollahites, right, which are up in
Death
Lebanon,
to America.
And they say that basically that Allah is great, America is evil, death to America, death to Israel, death to the Jews. Now, why do they hate America so much?
Go watch the last podcast.
Well, yes, because America though is Israel's greatest ally. It's kind of like if there's a punk at school that everybody hates, but his older brother is this, you know, MMA champion.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we can't mess with him because his brother is going to come and mess with all of us if we mess with him.
Yeah, everybody thinks the Iron Dome is amazing tech. It's our tech. Okay. It's USA.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I think my point is that Israel is putting its hope in its treaties, which has always been a problem with Israel. Okay. It puts hopes in treaties instead of its God, like it should. But America is the great Satan, because it protects the little Satan, which is this nation
Jews.
State of Israel,
yeah.
which, you know, is there. They think, you know.
Again, just go watch the last podcast.
You go watch the last podcast. Okay, good. So when America's gone, though, Israel's going to be very, very vulnerable. And I think the world is going to want to seize upon Israel.
Yeah. Well, it's funny. I just Googled. I'm like, I don't personally Google this stuff a lot. So as we're sitting here, I'm like, who? Googled twice about end time stuff. Both
yeah.
times, it seems like Greg Laurie is the leading expert on this, because or they pay the most SEO dollars to bring him to the top. What's funny is he's goes three possibilities how America's not in the end times. One, America's destroyed by war, basically. He says nuclear attack. But America declines as a world power, which would mean we're irrelevant to it being in scripture.
Yeah.
Or three, America has a great spiritual awakening, which he says is his favorite choice, which is what you said. It's like you used to think, effectively, everybody's raptured, so there's no America. Like, where are 50% of the country's gone? It's not a country anymore.
Yeah, so what was that? Was the answer to what question that Laurie said that?
Where is America in the end times? That's why I Googled that, and that was the first. He has an article about it.
And so his hope is that there's a great spiritual awakening, so America's here?
No, gone.
Oh, it's gone.
The same as yours.
Oh, okay.
Basically, like, how are we not in the end times? We got raptured.
I got it.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me just say this. Even if there's very few nations on earth that I think that pollsters or people who statisticians would say a quarter of the population are evangelical. At least if they are, they're not significant players. They're not part of the Security Council, the UN.
Right.
Okay.
It could be African countries.
America is by and away the world's greatest military power.
Right.
And it's by and far away the most Christian
still
right
even,
still
even as
so if you disrupt that if you take away the faith people from America, it's going to collapse.
Yeah.
Even today,
yeah.
As wicked and foolish as we've become.
Yeah.
Okay. And so, and we got to make your, and to Greg Laurie's point, I agree with Greg. We had to do all that we can to make it more Christian, more right. vulnerable to the rapture.
Right.
Okay. But anyway, when you get rid of America, Israel's going to be vulnerable. And so they're going to be looking around like, who's going to help us? And I think a lot of the world will go, help you. Now that there is no big brother, we're going to come get you. And I think that's where the Antichrist is going to go, no, we've had enough chaos, right? We've had enough problem. Israel, the world's going to coalesce around this guy. And he's even going to go to Israel and say, I've got you. And I think he's going to protect them. And we know there's a treaty that will be made between Israel and the Antichrist. Let me tell you who's not going to be affected tragically by the rapture.
Jews.
Israel.
Yeah.
Okay? In fact, I've got some really good friends who live in Israel and Jewish friends who live in America. And I've told them, I said, look, man, if my Bible's right, I get why you don't believe right now. Mm-hmm. Right? First of all, I want to tell you the most Jewish thing you can do is believe in your Messiah. Mm-hmm. Okay? So don't feel like you're being, betraying your faith. By trusting in Jesus. It's the most faithful thing you can do.
Right.
Let's talk about whether he's the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so, but they don't. And I say, okay, look, so just look at me. If you're lucky, first of all, I don't know, but if one day your friend Todd, that you love but you think is crazy because he believes in the Messiah, is gone, I want you to remember this conversation.
Right.
And the reason I'm gone is because I was right. And I understand why you don't believe right now. I mean, there's a hardening of your heart in some way that I don't understand. You know, first of all, there are a lot of Jewish people that believe. They're called Messianic Jews or completed Jews, and they hate those names. But there are followers of Yeshua, okay, that are Jewish. And so you can do it today. Now, as a whole, the nation state Israel is not. But I've told these individual friends of mine, hey, when I'm gone, that's what this was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so I think... At that point, I think maybe, you know, the scales will be lifted from your eyes. Hopefully, you'll be part of the 144,000, introducing a new idea there that we should talk about in our series that we'll do,
mm-hmm.
okay, that Jehovah's Witness torture and misuse. But,
well, I think it'd be great to even bring on, I don't know if we could execute on this, but even bring on some people who maybe, I don't know if you have a Jehovah's Witness friend, but we have Mormon friends. We have people who, like, yeah. It'd be fun to bring on and hear different perspectives on the end times, on... and just, I think, providing clarity of, like, especially Mormonism. That one's confusing to a lot of people.
Yeah, well, if you want different views on the end times, just bring Jehovah's Witnesses of the 1920, the 1930s, the 1940s, well, and the 1980s, because they keep changing.
Yeah, it's like a science textbook.
But I'm just, attaboy, nice job, Coop.
But I'm just saying, I think not necessarily end times, but just in general.
I get your point, yeah. That would be interesting, is to sit and have kind, loving conversations. About
which you've done with, to your point, Jews and friends.
And Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Christian Scientists and atheists and
right.
nunners. And
So, I think you provided it. Is there anything to finish your point?
Yeah, I think the point is that Israel is going to get their hope and their security now by making a treaty with the Antichrist. That triggers, okay, again, if my understanding, and not just mine, but a lot of... you know, pre-trib, pre-mill people's understanding of the text. And there's a lot of humility, right? In other words, we probably shouldn't divide on this.
Right.
Although I do think amillennialism, postmillennialism introduce a liberalism to our Bible that has led to the liberalism that's in our world.
Basically, but what you're saying there, if I'm understanding it correctly, and like even the word hermeneutic you used a couple of times, but basically your hermeneutic is how you interpret the Bible all the way throughout. Right?
How you explain.
You have a consistent that's, hermeneutic. Yeah. So you're saying if you have a amillennial or a post-mill, you have to then interpret other parts of the Bible a certain way if you're consistent.
Yeah, if you're
and
consistent.
And it leads to liberalism.
Right. And so a lot of what my amill or post-mill friends do, you know, with Revelation, they go, well, yeah, but you can't do that about the resurrection. Or, you can't do that about the text about women. Or, you can't do that. And I'm like, well, why not? If you can do it here, why can't you do it there? And that's always an interesting conversation. And,
well, but to your point, you've had, when we were at Watermark, you had people on staff who had a completely different view about Revelation. You just said, hey, you can work here. You're not going to teach that
you're
to our
gonna
body.
You're not going
to
teach that.
But it's not a
because I think it's a problem, and as a shepherd, a person who's going to give an account, we're not going to teach error.
But
I think it's wrong.
Yeah, But you weren't going to divide. You weren't going to fire them over it. Or
no, they're still Christians. Right. I think they'll be raptured with me.
Yeah,
much to their surprise.
Yeah.
Okay. Like, hey, I'm glad you're right. And a lot of them would say this. Hey, Todd, I hope you're right. I just don't think we are. And I think there's a lot of people who are concerned about the rapture because they go, well, I think that you people that are hoping in the rapture aren't preparing yourself for real suffering. And when you've been deceived by this idea that God's going to remove you, this blessed hope,
right?
Okay, doesn't happen, that a lot of people are going to fall away from the faith. I mean, Jesus even warns us, you know, in Matthew 24, that because of immorality, the hearts of many will grow cold. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so if we're going to be around when there's gross immorality and when there is apparently no real hope, the reason they don't want to talk about this rapture idea is because when the rapture doesn't happen, most Christians will fall away.
Okay, so gross immorality, I think I'm young still, 27, and I'm guessing in your lifetime we're at a point that you never imagined the immorality that's going on today in America. Girls are boys and boys are girls, and it's accepted and it's pushed, and our president thinks that, and Dylan Mulvaney, and you know, insert anything you want to about just like the craziness of our world. Have there been other cultures like thinking, you've talked about this before, and let's not go too far down this rabbit trail because I know you could go a long time, but like the Romans, like what led to the fall of Rome? Were they just as like, were they transitioning genders? Or is this as crazy as the world's gotten thus far? Because that kind of circles all the way back to like, it seems very crazy.
Well, I think, let me say this. I've heard someone say for a long time, I'm talking about like 40 years, if a God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
So it's pretty clear that America has already moved to a godlessness, an immorality, a lawlessness.
Yeah.
That the miracle is that we haven't been wiped off the face of the earth yet. Yeah.
But does this feel to you, just like opinion, not necessarily, I hate to say it like this, not necessarily like based on scripture, but like opinion, does this feel more serious than at other times?
Well, this is why. Okay, that's a fair question. This is why there's always an appetite for end times preaching.
Right.
I think every generation that's lived since Paul could make a case at different times. This has got to be the end. And one of the things that is definitely true of America, okay, is that we are so ethnocentric. We're so aware of our world, which is human, that when we see America becoming immoral, we think, oh, this has got to be the end. Well, most of the world has been living underneath gross immorality and tyranny.
Yeah.
Specifically, we think it's the end times when liberalism, communism, totalitarianism comes to us.
Yeah.
It comes to us because when you live, as they did toward the end of Rome, okay, in a godless way, and you destroy yourself from within, it makes rooms for tyrants. What's it say in Proverbs? You know, by sins and by transgressions of a nation, so its princes are increased. In other words, you're going to create trouble on yourself when you've got a godless nation. And what you can't do is our society cannot be governed by a constitution if it's immoral.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, of all the, I think we quoted this in a previous podcast, of all the dispositions of men, okay, that are necessary for us to exist underneath our democratic republic, religion and morality are central to them. Okay, John, that was Washington. Adams said that our Constitution is wholly unfit to rule an irreligious and immoral people because we'll destroy ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And in fact, it was interesting what Carville got on Mike Johnson about is he's famous for saying democracy is two wolves having lunch with a lamb. And what all that he meant by that is that there's always going to be the majority that's going to destroy, right? Now, you have one wolf and a lamb at lunch, and it's not going to go well for the lamb.
Right.
But his point is that it's mob rule. And what Carville, who doesn't believe in the goodness of God, okay, and into ordering life according to Scripture, is saying is these Christians, if they get the majority at the table, they're going to consume you, mm-hmm. and they're going to impose upon you their understanding of good law. Well, yeah, just like you will if you've got the majority, Carville,
yep.
right? You'll impose upon us your view of good law, and I don't think it's going to be good for America. And that's why we have discussions,
yeah.
and that's why we cannot, you know, we can't stop civil discourse and debate.
Yeah.
Right? The death of reason, and not just reason, but the death of discussion and discourse. The death of discourse is a problem for a nation, which is why free speech is so important. But man, we're all over the map here today. We're talking about end times. You asked me the question, why are we...
Does it feel more serious right now?
And I would say yes. It looks more and more like the end of the book of Judges. It looks more and more like pre-Genesis 6, right? Where there is no law and men do whatever they please. That always leads to chaos. But it looks that way here.
Right.
Okay?
It looks like, to me, it looks like that in almost every first world country.
Okay, but yeah.
Feel like different because like for a long time, America was the first world country
You've heard the phrase American exceptionalism. Do you know what was before American exceptionalism?
British.
British exceptionalism. And you know what made the British exceptional and Americans exceptional? The truth of God's word.
God's word, yeah.
Right? And so when you see the gospel go in and invade a land, it leads to human flourishing. And when you see the gospel being diminished, it leads to darkness. Mm-hmm. When salt and light are removed, you have decay and darkness. And that's why a feckless, irrelevant, irresponsible, immoral, compromised church is always the ruin of a country.
I guess here's where I guess my mind goes to is like, it feels like most of the land out there is conquered, if you will. And I'm sure Christians could move to South Africa or South America and take over a big country and have a Christian nation again.
That's Christian nationalism.
I know, that's what I'm saying. But I'm saying when I look at it.
But let me just say this. I know what you mean.
I'm going to where like I don't see another country outside of America potentially even repenting. Like to a degree that would have a Christian nation.
So do you know where missiologists would tell you that the great growth of the church is?
Africa.
And?
I don't know.
South America. Okay, so Christians don't come top down in the way we take over. We go bottom up.
Yeah.
Right? And so that's where, it's not probably, in my opinion, the healthiest of churches that are growing like this, where they say there's an explosion.
Right.
And you have a lot of church growth in India, too. And some of it is doctrinally over the
India,
map.
Yeah, India.
But not India, but especially South America and Africa. It's.
Well, I'm just thinking of like world superpowers. Who could be a world superpower? Right. I don't see another one like let's say Chile. But I'm just like, okay, that's great for the Chileans, but that's not going to move the needle on the world. That's kind of my point.
I know what you mean. Here's what you want to avoid. Americans were so arrogant that we think when there is trouble in our country, it must be the end times. And American preachers get really rich, right? Or if you have an English accent talking to Americans, you get really, really rich, all right? Or some African or European who comes with some great insight.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to get an audience. Or if you're Jewish, oh my gosh, Jonathan Cahn, he's going to tell you how it goes.
Yeah.
And so I think my point is that, yeah, you can make some observations about the way things are going and they're not going well. And the response is repentance. But I think it's very dangerous to take the New York Times and drape it over your Bible.
Yeah.
And say, this is that. Because right. What's going to happen is you're going to lose your credibility. Okay? Because if I keep telling you, like the JWs, like Hal Lindsey, like Andrew Wisenot, like 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming in 1988.
Yeah.
I think that was his name.
Right? I don't know.
You know, and Christians, they get crazy.
Yeah.
And we start to go, these are the end times. Here's what I'm telling you. We don't know.
The perfect example to me, and this is a potentially offensive analogy, but like a lot of my friends whose parents were like big anti-vaxxers, they kind of turn you off to even the possibility that vaccines are bad, because you're like, everybody's telling me vaccines are good, and then when COVID comes out, like there was a lot more questions about the vaccine that just caused pause. That these people had been saying that about a lot more of them for years, which again, potentially bad analogy, but I'm just saying, like, I'm emphasizing the point. I'm emphasizing the point about
extremism.
The conspiracies and extremism, and like when you go too far, people can't even hear the truth. And your point there is like Christians go crazy, and people can't even hear truth from the real truth, the certain truth.
Okay, so here's what I'm gonna say to you is. And I'm big on this. The battle is for truth. And so I want to be extreme on truth. And some of the people that you mentioned, you said vaccines, let's just talk about it. They are convinced that they have the truth. And they ought to be extreme with that.
Right.
Okay. But you have to be careful. Like, what have I told you again and again? This is the only thing that you go all the way to the hole on.
God's word.
This book. God's word alone is true. And you can say, hey, I think that vaccines are causing all these problems.
Right.
Okay. And this is the reason why I think that. But if you, and then especially when you're dealing with conspiracy theories, because I am convinced that one of the ways they're going to discredit Christians is they're going to give you, they're going to mislead many. And they're going to convince you that certain things are true with AI, with TV, with persuasive speech, with cultural currents. And we're going to go, you know what, that I got to go with that. And then it's going to be shown to be false, almost like gotcha. And you crazy Christians, look what else you believe.
Right.
We can't trust you in anything. So I'm fine with us forming opinions and having even convictions on some other things. Like, so, you know, I like what one guy said, like when we have opinions, when we have facts, we'll use facts. When we have opinions, we'll use mine. I like that. I like that phrase. You know, so I think we should all live by our own opinions. I mean, I believe in that kind of freedom. But Christians ought to make sure that they only have facts when they're talking about God's word. Everything else, you better pull your punch a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Just qualify it.
And qualify it.
Yeah.
So I don't think there was a lone shooter in the Kennedy assassination. Okay, but we'll have that conversation. It's fun while you're smoking a cigar, sitting around a fire, and then move on, man. That's not going to be what I'm here for. I'm not going to be here about
big news about that again.
Yeah,
like I said the other day, okay. Michael knows he's not in his.
All right, we're going to get to that, and we're gonna have. I'm committed to trying getting on this podcast. Are you ready for it? The grassy knoll shooter. We're going to try and work on that. So. You know, the fact that we even think he exists, some people are going to think that we shouldn't be trusted. And so,
yeah, you just discredited the whole podcast.
I didn't
right
discredit
there.
The whole podcast. I just told you we're going to get the guy who thinks he's
real.
Is the grassy
knoll
shooter.
He's for sure 100% real. I discredited the whole podcast.
Now you discredited the whole podcast. But Christian, listen, God's word is true. God's word is tested. It alone is proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the man of God can be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, and so go hard in your Bible. Know your Bible. And this is what your Bible says, okay, about what's going on. This is after this is post Matthew 24. This is post resurrection. At the end of the 40 days that Jesus appeared to people, he came together with his disciples on the top of the Mount of Olives, and they said, Lord, is this the time for you to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it's not for you to know the time. Or the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So be his witnesses. That's what we should be, faithfulness. And if you start to say, this is the time that the epochs of God are going to roll up and we're in the end times, anything more than saying the end times are from Acts 1:7 on is a mistake. Now, sooner or later, somebody's going to get it right, okay? Which is why there's always an audience for the next guy who can tell you, this is what's happening right now in Israel, and this is the end times. What I'm telling you is when there is a rapture event and all professing Christians are gone, okay? Except those that now repented because their Christian friends told them about the rapture coming,
mm-hmm.
Okay? But all people that you knew to be Christian are gone. That's when you know. The clock is about to start. Mm-hmm. There's going to be world chaos. There's going to be a coalition of nations, okay? There's going to be an antichrist that rises up. He's going to make a treaty with Israel, and that event starts the clock.
And okay, last question on that is, will we know, like, in your opinion, will that be clear?
Yes.
All right, that guy just made a treaty with Israel.
Well, I know. Listen, because Israel makes treaties all the time.
Right.
We have treaties with them.
Right.
Okay? What will be clear, though, is it's going to be a treaty that's going to be different in kind than what's currently going on in terms of a NATO-esque kind of a treaty.
Right.
I mean, it'll be like that. So to me, that's why I think the rapture happens. I think.
Like, do you think this guy's a president? Like, is he rising up through a nation?
Yeah.
Or is,
yes.
Okay. So it's going to be a president or a dictator of a country.
It's going to be probably a guy that leads the renewed Roman Empire. It's going to be like you take Germany and Austria and Italy and put all those guys back together, those 10 nation states. And there's going to be you know, three horns that take over the seven and one that takes over the 10. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, that guy is going to be kind of the, whatever the general secretary of the United Nations plays now around the world, mm-hmm. it's going to be that guy.
Yeah.
Right. The general secretary of the United Nations is completely irrelevant, but this guy at one point is not going to be irrelevant.
Got it.
And I think you're going to know. Okay. So the next time that there is for instance, let's just say that the leader of France today made a treaty with Israel. I wouldn't go, oh, wow, he's in that little group of European nations, and so maybe he's the Antichrist. There's going to be a much bigger coalescing. You know, it's going to be all of Europe, and frankly, all the world's going to look to, in my opinion, you know, Euro-Asia or Europe to specifically whatever the seat of power is right now, let's just say it's D.C., let's say it's New York with the United Nations, it's going to move.
Yeah.
It's going to move back to the east, and it's going to be in that general area, and I think that's what's going to happen, and that's when it's going to go down. So there is what you can see, and I think what you can make a case for is you can see the erosion of morality in America, so there is some destruction of America, so it's going to bring more chaos. When you lose a world power that largely is the reason that there's mostly peace and everybody kind of behaves because there's always a sheriff here that's going to say, we're not going to do that. You know, that is when you lose the balance of power and there's just chaos everywhere, it's going to make room for a new power to rise up. And I think maybe not the next time that happens, but one of the times that that happens, the world leader will be the Antichrist. And I think we'll move that direction. I think the rapture will happen before that, if I'm wrong, and I start to see, you know, America dissipate, if you will, and that new guy rise up, and I see a treaty made with Israel, I'm going to be watching with interest, and especially if I got 3.5 years largely of world peace. Because what's going to happen at the end of that 3.5 years, that's when we move into the time of Jacob's trouble or the abomination of desolation, where that Antichrist will then say to Israel, hey, I'm not just a good leader. I'm God. Worship me. He'll sit himself in Jerusalem. He'll say, I am your God. You better trust in me. And that's when Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 at that point. If you're out in the field, don't go back for your cloak. If you're on the roof, don't go downstairs. You hook it. You get out of there, because he's going to kill every Christian. He's going to kill every Christian. And at that time, most Christians will be Jews.
Yeah, there's so much to unpack in that. I think it'd be we will do a series on just the whole your view on the end times.
Yeah,
and walking people through like definitions.
I think a clear and thorough, appropriate understanding of the scriptures view on end times. Yeah. And I'll be humble about it, but I think that is the best explanation. And so I would just say, is that going down right now? Here's the thing, America. You got to make sure that just because troubles come to your household, you don't think it's the end of all time and all trouble.
Yeah.
Okay? Because trouble's been around the world for a long time. I mean, people that lived in the Soviet Union in the early 20th century, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? People that lived in Germany in the 1940s, are you kidding me? People that lived, you know, in Germany in the 16th century, mm-hmm. okay, with the Pope and what he was doing to Luther and these people protesting the evil in Rome, because some people are going to even make a case that the Antichrist is a religious figure
right.
more than a political figure. And I think the Antichrist will be helped by a religious figure,
right.
but it will not be, I think they're two separate people. So all that to say is don't make the mistake of thinking because troubles come to your house that God's going to, that this is the end times.
Yeah.
All right? It's just trouble. And in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart because God has overcome the world.
Yeah.